was speaking with, and in his message, he referred to Len's message of chapter 2 and how great it was. So in speaking to Len, I said, I'm going to listen to it today, which I did, and I'm glad I did because it really lines up with what I'm sharing. I did say to Len, though, seems strange why I should end up with chapter 7, which is solely leading or dealing with the harlot, the adulteress, and how to protect yourself from it and the consequences if you don't. I don't know what he was trying to say, what I have. But anyway, I'm glad to do it. Back in my youth, I had the privilege of doing the first 9 chapters of Proverbs in small group with college and career numerous times because I felt it was such a powerful study in Scripture to help young people to live godly lives, moral lives, and the whole precept of gain wisdom, gain godly fear, understanding was needed then, back in the day, and needed today for young people. If you were here for the first session on Proverbs, you would have heard that the title to Proverbs is the first 7 verses. All 7 verses it took to give the title. So that's a pretty long title, longest title of any book in the Scriptures. And in that 7 verses are the purposes for Proverbs. It's great to know why Solomon wrote these Proverbs or spoke them to his son or sons. And I'm going to read them. So let me get them on here. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words and insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, for giving prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the young, for understanding proverbs and parables. And only the session tonight will deal with the 3 that are bolded. Those 3 will apply to what we hear tonight, chapter 7. Those 3 apply to that chapter. So, if you have read those first 9 chapters, you will notice that there's a reoccurring theme along the theme of moral failure or sexual sin. And it's repeated numerous times. Len dealt with it in chapter 2, and I appreciated one of the things that he said, failure to listen to God's voice will lead to serious consequences. And so what is listed on in these sections of Scripture are the consequences of not listening to God, of going down a track with, as he calls it, the forbidden woman or forbidden man, and being led astray and falling into moral sin. So the first one is, none who go to her return or attain the paths of life. He will die for the lack of discipline. None who touches her will go unpunished. And then what we'll deal with today is, her house is the highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. And then whoever does number 9, chapter 9, her guests are in the depths of the grave. So it's pretty solemn warning for us today. You know, hey, you want to play around? There are consequences, and they're very serious consequences. So as I've already inferred, the pronouns are interchangeable. So I know it's Solomon talking to his sons, and he's talking about the adulteress, the harlot, the prostitute. But let's flip it around, and it could be the guy. You know, I had that figured out. Adulterer, not adulteress, adulterer. And the guy who is a charlatan. And we just want to be careful that this applies to both genders, This applies to whatever age we're at. You know, you think, okay, well, in this crowd, we shouldn't have to talk about this to most of the people in this crowd. Not true. I don't want to single myself out, but I don't think I'm dead yet. And, you know, there's still issues, right? When you're older. And, you know, I remember first when I was a young Christian, there was the Canadian, Western Canada Revival and the Sutera Twins. Any of you remember that? Okay, anyway, it was a big revival out west Saskatchewan, out to BC. So what was happening is it was affecting mostly men, and the men were meeting on Saturdays, and guys, you know, the Lord was just touching them as the Sutera Twins were sharing, and guys were repenting from stuff in their lives, and they would get up and give testimonies. And, you know, here I am, this naive new Christian, thinking, boy, once you're saved, you have no problems with any temptation and stuff. And these guys were getting up and they were telling stories of, you know, they have struggles with lust and this and that. And I'm going like, oh my goodness, you mean when I get to be your age, I'm still going to have a problem? Well, I've learned that, yes, you can still have problems. So let's listen carefully, no matter who we are, what age we're at. God has something for us in this passage. So, avoiding the snare of, moral safeguards. This section of Scripture in chapter 7 has three parts to it. He starts off with, here's what you can do to be safe. Here's a scenario of what can happen. And here are things you can do to prevent it. All right, so let's look at the first part. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. And we'll read that. My son, keep my words and store up my commandments within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your kinsman. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife, from her seductive words. So, as Len talked about, it was Solomon talking to his son, or sons. And, you know, whenever I read that, I just think, you know, here as fathers, the opportunity that we have to be able to have this kind of the talk or the talks with our kids, it's so important to be able to talk this way, honestly, with our kids. And you younger people, as you grow up and have children, talk honestly with your kids. So, number one, he's saying, keep my words. Store up my commandments within you. Keep my commands and you will live. So, Len talked about parallelism. He's running those together. Keep my words, keep my commands, keep my commands and you will live. Pretty strong, pretty clear. And then he gets into guard my teachings. And this is how we're to guard it. As the apple of your eye. Why do we wear safety goggles? To protect the apple of our eye. And if you're foolish like me, I go on a job site, I keep these on, and I say, that's good enough. Not good enough, is it, Bob? You know, Bob's got lots of glasses in his shop. The apple of our eye is the most delicate part of our body. And we take much pain to protect it. And that's what he's saying. We need to do the same thing about God's word, about his teaching in our lives. Protect it. Don't abuse it. Then he goes on, bind them on your fingers. Now, some people think that that's in reference to phylacteries that the Jewish people used to wear. And they would have these little amulets, these pouches, leather pouches with four specific Old Testament scriptures on parchment in them, and they would wrap it, the strings that came off of that, seven times around their arm, and then down to their finger, and seven times on their finger. And they would be reminded that the Word of God is attached to them. And so that picture is saying, as phylacteries, as the Word of God is real, bind them on your fingers. So there's something that you have out here. You're using it. You're working with the Word of God. It's obvious, keeping it before you all the time. And then the one part that I really like, and I see it practiced here in the chapel. Write them on the tablet of your heart, placing His Word within our heart is so important. Now, I sort of debated whether I should confess my change in habits over the years. When I was young, as a Christian, I memorized Scripture a lot. It was very important to me. The fellow who led us to the Lord was an evangelist type of guy, and all the evangelist soul-winning scriptures that we could have, we had to memorize. And so we would go in downtown Vancouver and talk to the hippies and all the street people, and we could just throw out these verses left and right. Well, that has a place. And then I went to Bible college and was really challenged to memorize larger portions of Scripture. And I can't do it anymore, but I got 1 John down, the whole thing, and in King James Version. So I get really messed up when someone starts reading 1 John, and then, you know, I'm trying to get the ifs off and into the regular language we have today. Scripture memory, as I think, maybe this is, I'm making an excuse, Scripture memory when we get older is more difficult, not impossible. And I've heard people say, you should memorize Scripture at any age. It improves your mind. It's good for students who struggle with studies. And I've heard stories of that where they did Scripture memory and God gave them the ability to study better. At least when you're young, make it an effort to memorize Scripture. It is worth it. I made a quick note to say it seems to be a lost discipline. Now, I know in this room there is probably some of you who won memorization programs in Sunday school or, to get to camp or whatever. We served with CSSM or One Hope Canada, as you knew. Back in the day when they first started camps, the way to get a week to camp was to memorize 500 verses. And when the missionaries, they were just doing sort of church planning in Manitoba at the time, and they thought, well, that would be, you know, we don't have a camp. They didn't have a camp. But they decided that they would start this memorization program, and, you know, they didn't think any kids would memorize verses. Well, that summer they had almost 100 kids memorize 500 verses, and they started their first camp in Gimli. And camp started from then on. Scripture memory is a blessing and a protection to you and to those around you. And I want to tell you, those of you who share God's word in breaking of bread and other services, I am very, very blessed to hear you speak God's word from your hearts, from memory. It's a blessing to those of us who hear you. And it's a protection to us as well. And so let me encourage you, whatever age you are, speaking to myself, Jim, do some scripture memory. It's not too late. Then he gets down. He's got the first keep Keep my words and store up my commandments within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings. And then down at the bottom, he says, say to wisdom, you are my sister. And the emphasis there, or the meaning, is close relationship. You're close, in some versions it says kinswoman. And it's a blood relative, close. And I was reading one commentary says, and you know how you love your sister. And I'm thinking, oh boy, those some days I didn't love my sister. But now I do. And isn't it strange when you grow up? How you love your sister and you have a special relationship with her. You should say that to wisdom. And call to understanding as a brother or a kinsman. Another one, close relative, close relationship. The summary to this is store up and keep God's word and desire wisdom and understanding. So that's the moral safeguards. Store it up, keep it in your heart, and desire wisdom and understanding. And why? It says right there at the bottom. They will keep you from the adulteress and from the wayward wife and her seductive words. Now, here's a little drama that takes place. Solomon, he gives that little thing of what you should do, and then he gets into a picture, a word picture. And you know how all of us like stories? Here's Solomon's story. He has this picture that he's giving to his son. He's saying, you know, I was looking out my window and I saw this simpleton, or these simple ones, simpletons. And simpletons are easily influenced, weak-willed, unthinking, gullible, naive. They were out in the street, all these youth. And there was one youth who was lacking judgment. He didn't have sense. Directionless, no compass in life, nothing to do. And he was hanging out with the rest of these simpletons. And what happens when you do that for long enough? Nothing to do, no compass, unthinking. Big trouble can start, or you get into trouble. And he was hanging out with the wrong crowd. Chapters 1, chapter 2, have warnings in there about hanging out with the wrong crowd. And I think that's, you know, I know parents, we have done this many times in our own family and probably all parents. You know, you need to really look at who you're hanging out with. They're not a good influence in your life. Don't stop saying that, even as grandparents. We should be saying those kinds of things without meddling too much, but you know, questioning them about the kinds of friends that they're keeping. His first poor choice, you know, I have this sort of thought that life is based on choices. You make choices and you're going to live with them. So his first poor choice was verse 8 and 9. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along the direction of her house, at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night was set in. Poor choice, intentionally walking in her area. Second choice, going at night so he wouldn't be discovered. Or maybe that's he knew when she would be out on the street. So he made some poor choices, and he ended up in trouble, as we'll see in the following thing. So here's the picture of the seductress in verses 10 to 12. Then came out to him a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. This woman was an experienced woman. She knew how to seduce simpletons, weak-willed young men, and she was waiting for him. And she used everything that the world offers, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's how she attacked him. That's how temptation attacks us in those three areas. And whether it be sexual sin or other types of sin, they hit us in those areas. And so outwardly, how is she dressed? Like they have on TV? No, I don't want to say that. She's dressed like a harlot, it says. She's attractive. She knows how to dress to get his eyes. And inwardly, her heart is crafting. She's boisterous, rebellious, restless. She's a predator who has a territory. She has her turf, and she knows how to pick them off. So, the first thing that she appeals to is what? Lust of the eyes. She gets them. Ooh, that looks good. Now, she's got him. She's got his attention. I've got you. So step one, here's her system. Shock and awe, or shock treatment. Physical contact. She seizes him and kisses him. Can you imagine? Just out of the blue, this woman comes up and grabs him and kisses him. What do a lot of people like? Physical contact. She knows that works. She knows that people are looking for physical contact. And people who prey on others for this kind of activity use that to their advantage. So, what does that appeal to? The flesh. Appeals to the flesh. And then step two, she wears this religious mask. Oh, I'm a Christian. You know, look at what I, she says. She took hold of him, kissed him, and with a brazen face, she said, brazen face, she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows. Giving the religious face. And friends, unfortunately, we get some of that in the church. People faking or supposedly giving us the impression that they're believers and they're nothing but wolves in sheep's clothing and taking advantage of someone who may not be aware of it. So the appeal was to what? You know, I'm religious. To his pride. Yeah, she's good. Like, this is good. Step three, flattery. She says, you are the one. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I found you. You're the one. Only you. I came out here just for you. So it's flattery again. Appealing to his pride. Then step four, verses 16 to 18. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, cinnamon. Come, let us drink deep of love till morning. Let us enjoy ourselves with love. So she really paints it out like she just gives him every possible taste of anything that might tempt him to come in her direction. So what does she appeal to there? She paints this picture, and he can actually probably smell the cinnamon and aloes. It's the flesh and the eyes. And then she has a really, really sneaky move. This guy, you can still see him. He's watching this woman. She's, you know, I'm not sure if I should go with this woman or not. Because I know she's married, she has a husband, but she assures him in verses 19 to 20. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be at home till full moon. Don't worry. He's not here. And there's an appeal to his pride again. Appeal to his pride. Oh, I'm good. I'm good. I'm safe. Everything's good. And then in step six, she sets the snare. She finishes it off with persuasions and flattering. With persuasive words in verse 21, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. She brought him right down into the funnel, all the way. And the victim was enticed and then seduced. Now he makes, you know, all along he's making choices to keep moving ahead, but he makes a second serious choice, and that's step seven, verses 22 to 23. All at once, you know, he makes it sound like, oh, he fell off the cliff. He's been on a slippery slope for a while. But all at once, he's probably off the edge of that slippery slope. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. So three animals, an ox, a deer, and a bird, all going to their death. I used to live near a slaughter barn, and my buddies and I would go over to the slaughter barn mainly to ride on the, I guess they were veal calves or something, and we would ride them. We'd get in the pen and we'd ride them around and fall in the mud, and it was great fun. And then we get chased out by the owners, but anyway, occasionally we got to go in and see them in the main room where they killed the cows, or the beef, or whatever they were. And so they would just hook one up from the pen and lead it in. Just that thing came right in, no problem. It wasn't resisting at all, and it had come right in, and the one guy would be standing there with a sawed-off 22, put it beside its head, bang! And it would drop on the ground, and they would tie its feet, hook it up in the air, slit its throat, let it bleed out, and then open it up. Well, when I read this again, I thought, yep, that's that guy, exactly. He got led in, not knowing, just totally blind and oblivious to what was going on. And all of a sudden, kabam, and tied up and slit, and that's it, dead. So he rushed into it. It was done quickly. Okay, we got to close. Now then, that's Solomon's closing comments. Practical advice. We're stuck here. Okay, there we are. So, practical advice in avoiding moral sin. Now then, my son, you know, now that you've seen this picture that I've described to you, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are mighty, a mighty throng. Like lots of people get led astray. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. So I summarized it in these four lines. Pay attention to the counsel of parents, godly counsel, should be godly counsel of parents, friends, godly mentors, and especially God's word. We've been talking about that all through, and Proverbs makes it very clear. God's word, wisdom, understanding, fear of the Lord. And then secondly, guard your heart from thoughts and desires. Control the input that's coming into your life from all sources. I just thought, oh, guys, didn't want to get into media and all. No, all sources, wherever it's coming from, control that. And then verse 25, don't flirt with temptation. Don't go into places where you will be crushed by the predator. They are smarter than you are. Satan is wiser and stronger and will crush us if you're flirting with temptation and going where you shouldn't be going. And then lastly, look at the casualties and consider the consequences. Do you want to be there? Do you want to be like that cow that got shot and laying on the floor and strung up? I told Sandy, I said, you know, how many of you remember House of the Rising Sun song? There is a house, okay. Doesn't that remind you of that? There is a house in New Orleans, blah, blah. And I finally looked up the words. Oh, I didn't know they said all that. But that's what he's talking about in that song. It's taken many a young man. There are consequences. Look and see what'll happen if you go down that track. All right, let's thank you very much, and let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are all wise. Lord, you offer us wisdom. You say to ask for wisdom. And in this passage, it's talking about wisdom and understanding. Lord, that we may have that in abundance in our lives. Lord, that we may be diligent to have your word hidden in our hearts. And God, we ask that you would preserve us from the wiles of the harlot, or Lord, from the wiles of Satan, who would seek to destroy us in our lives and get us involved in sin that will change our lives forever. So Lord, I pray that we as your children would be messengers of that to those around us, to our children and our grandchildren, and God, that we would be lights to provide godly counsel to those who are struggling in these areas. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.